Well, good evening, one and all, and welcome to our midweek church service on this 20th day of February 2019. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm so glad to have you in fellowship with us tonight. Praise God for bringing us safely through the first part of the week. And I pray that God will continue to divinely protect and bring us back on the Sabbath. But it's good to have you with us now. And our opening song is titled, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. And those that know this wonderful hymn, join with us. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near.
Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary.
Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And thank you, Savior, for being here in our midst, as well as the Father and the Spirit. We'll meet here in Jesus' name. And again, welcome one and all. And before we get into our study book of Acts, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to open our meeting tonight? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for Wednesday midweek service time. Thank you for waking us up this morning and for giving us a beautiful day, even if there was dark clouds away all around. The sunshine was shining somewhere, maybe above the clouds. Be with each one of us. Send the Holy Spirit. Help us to learn something. Impress our minds with things that are going to help us walk in the right way. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and a thank you, dear sister. And before we get into our study book of Acts, do you remember the homework we had last Wednesday? We were talking about impressions that can either come from God or Satan. And I mentioned that the spirit of prophecy brings up the admonition that even the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart needs to be tested by God's word. And I didn't know exactly where that reference was, and so we had some homework. And a couple individuals sent me their findings of their homework, and it was actually the same quote. There's only one quote that can be found, but I wanted to share it with the whole room here. And let me zero in on it. This is from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 43, and it's taken from General Conference Daily Bulletin, April 13, 1891. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, Isaiah 8:20. Even the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart is to be tested by the word of God. The Spirit which inspired the Scriptures always leads to the Scriptures. So the only way that we are going to know whether the impression or the feeling or the desire to do something comes from God or doesn't come from God is by testing it by God's word. To the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. So we don't know if it's the Holy Spirit impressing us. We can't just assume it is. We can't pray and say, Lord, please protect my thoughts and my impressions that everything I get, every desire I have comes from you, and then automatically accept that it's from God because we pray. That's presumption. We must test the impressions we have, the desires to do certain things, by God's word. If it agrees with God's word, then everything's fine. We can go ahead and follow that impression or perform that desire. But until we know, we can't assume it's from God. So even the work of the Holy Spirit upon our heart must be tested by an it is written or thus saith the Lord. Comment in the room says, please pray for me to have the gift of discernment, please. Amen. We all need that gift of discernment, but the scriptures is what solidifies that impression to be from God or not. Amen. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments on this particular subject before we go to our study book of Acts? Please go right ahead.
I was just thinking about Gideon. When he asked God to prove to him that his impressions were right, did Gideon have any kind of written word, or did he just have word of God that was passed down from one to another? At any rate, Gideon did test his impressions and ask God to do certain things to prove that his impressions were from God.
No, that's true. That's true. And I don't think that Gideon had availability to the manuscripts that were there. Probably the five books of Moses were on hand, but he didn't have that ready access like we have today. So the only way he could really test to see if it was from God or not was to ask God to show him some signs. And he continued to ask God to show him signs all the way along the line in the history there. But we have ready access, not just to the five books of Moses, but to all the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we don't need to ask God to show us signs. We have a thus saith the Lord already to go to. So amen. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? So we will keep you in prayer, dear sister, and thank you for your prayers for us. Okay, we are in the study book of Acts. We're in chapter 21. And we're at verse 16 is where we left off. And the last thing that we were discussing is that Paul and those that were with him decided to go up to Jerusalem, and they took with them their carts and possessions that they had, and were continuing on the way. And the Spirit was impressing and actually giving visions to different individuals as Paul was making his journey towards Jerusalem, that were warning Paul that if he entered into Jerusalem, that he was going to be arrested, that the Jews were going to apprehend him and turn him over to the Gentiles, and he would be bound. But there was no command from God for Paul not to go into Jerusalem. It was just a warning what would happen when he got there. So you had brothers and sisters telling Paul, look, don't go. This is what's going to happen. It's not going to be good. So stay away from Jerusalem. You know, why go into harm's way when you know something bad's going to happen? And Paul, for one reason or another, decided that he was going to continue to move forward until he got permission from God to avoid Jerusalem, because Paul wanted to go into Spain and the Spirit said no. Paul wanted to go into Asia and the Spirit again said no. And then the reason for the denials was because the Spirit wanted Paul to go to Macedonia and gave him a dream that people were in Macedonia calling for him to come over and visit them. But in this particular situation, there was no denial for Paul to go to Jerusalem. So he continued to move forward. And other individuals were with him as well. Paul wasn't all alone. So that's where we left off. And now we pick it up at verse 16. And who would like to read 16 and 17? Please go right ahead.
Hi, Duke. Can you hear me? Yeah? Hello! This is awesome! Hi, Sister Girl, Ida, and everyone. Okay. Now, verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. That's it?
Go ahead and read verse 17 as well. Thank you.
Okay. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly.
Thank you, dear sister, and glad to have you with us in fellowship. So when Paul and those that were with him made it into Jerusalem, it says here that the brethren received them gladly. They were happy that Paul and the rest of his entourage or those that were with him, the other disciples, had made it safely to Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't say whether they were expected or they just showed up. But there's other passages where it says that we need to entertain strangers that come unto us unawares. Because in doing so, we might just be entertaining angels, like Abraham was doing, and receive the blessings that we would miss if we closed our doors to them. So anyway, Paul makes it to Jerusalem, and the brethren lodge them with joy. Any other thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
Your great grandmother, Grandma Standish, used to fix a meal every Sabbath, and she and Grandpa Standish would look for strangers coming to church and would ask them to come home with them and fellowship with them. And I'm sure they were blessed because they did that.
I'm sure they were. And I remember you telling me the story about showing up on a Sabbath afternoon unannounced because you wanted to see if they had a meal prepared. And you got there and the meal was already prepared. Well, you can tell the rest of it.
Yeah, I said to her, Grandma, how did you know we were coming? And she said, well, I just had a feeling that someone would be coming today. She had a little twinkle in her eye and a little laugh to go along with it.
Amen. And thank you for sharing. So Paul and those that were with him were received gladly by the brethren, and they were lodged there and housed. And now, who would like to read verses 18? And please go right ahead.
And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So the next day after Paul got to Jerusalem, there was a council meeting called, and James apparently was the one that was chosen to lead out, and the rest of the brethren, at least at that time, were there. And they allowed Paul to speak, and Paul declared what things in particular God through him had wrought among the Gentiles. And there was quite a bit that had been, had taken place there in Paul's ministry through Ephesus and Galatia and Corinth and Athens and Antioch and all of those places. And you can imagine seeing the faces of the Jewish brethren that were there being somewhat suspicious at first, and then as they saw that God had definitely converted the Gentiles through Paul's ministry, they probably loosened up a bit and had smiles on their faces and praising God for his wonderful works. So there's no bonds yet. The Jews aren't turning them over to the Gentiles yet. That's something yet to come. And as we continue here, I think you'll be able to see how it was going to go down. And Paul made a big mistake here, but we'll continue. And who would like to read verse 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25? That gives us the whole big picture here. Please go right ahead.
And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself, which walkest orderly and keepest the law, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication.
Amen, and thank you. So what's going on here? After Paul delivers his testimony on what good things God were doing through his ministry for the Gentiles, it says that when they heard it, they all glorified God. They glorified the Lord. But then what did they say? Did they continue praising the Lord? This is wonderful, Paul. We want to do everything we can to support you so that you can reach out to more Gentiles and bring them the gospel of salvation. Is that what they said?
No, it sounded like they were all mad about it, because they kept the law, and the law said you can't do those things. You must do this and that and the other thing, or you are not a good Christian.
Basically, that's exactly what they were doing. So they glorified God that Paul's ministry was very blessed of God and was successful among the Gentiles. But then, after they flatter him, basically, they then turn the subject away from the Gentiles, away from the gospel reaching them, onto being zealous of the law. Now, which law are they talking about here?
Traditional law.
Well, it was the ceremonial law, because they go on in verse 21 and says that everyone is going to hear that you're telling people to forsake Moses, saying that they're not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, the customs here were according to the ceremonial law. Circumcision was part of that law. So the law that they're talking about being zealous for was not the moral law. It was not the Ten Commandment law. It was the ceremonial law. So here they glorify God. They praise God. They flatter Paul. And then they bring in the issue of circumcision and ceremonies dealing with the law that was done away with when Christ died on the cross. And why are the brethren bringing this issue up to Paul?
Well, it sounds like they're depending on these ceremonial laws to do the work that Jesus should do.
Well, that's true. But why were they bringing this issue up to Paul? They said, all these Jews, these thousands of Jews from all over the land, are informed that you're going to be here. And they're going to come together, for they will hear that you're here. You know, they will find out that you're here. So the reason they're bringing up this ceremonial law, including circumcision, is because of the thousands of the Jews that are come from all the different parts of the land are going to hear that Paul is there. And they're going to hear that Paul is telling people no longer to follow Moses, nor to keep the ceremonial law. Now, what are the Jews they're talking about here? Are they believing Jews, non-believing Jews, a mixture? Any ideas?
I think they're Jews that missed the point. They don't want to accept the Gentiles. They're strictly Jews, and the Jews are the chosen people of God. And they're doing everything that Moses told them to do. And so they feel safe, so to say. They feel like they have the truth, and Paul has wandered off.
Amen. Amen. A comment in the room that says they were more interested in what the Jews would think of them. Double-minded. And that's true. So we really... It's not specified here if these are believing Jews or those converted to the gospel, or if it's the unbelieving Jews that aren't yet converted to the gospel, or it's a mixture of the two groups. It doesn't really specify here what they're talking about, but what the brethren are bringing up to Paul is that the Jews are going to hear that you've arrived, and they're going to think bad things about you because they've heard that you're telling people that the converts no longer need to follow the laws of Moses. No need to follow the ceremonial law anymore. And there's going to be an uproar, of course. There's going to be trouble. And remember, Paul has been warned that there's going to be trouble when he gets to Jerusalem. So the brethren bring up this problem to Paul, and they have a suggestion on how to try and diffuse the problem, how to try and smooth it over so there's no big issue, no controversy. And look at what they say for Paul to do here. We have four men which have taken a vow. Purify thyself with them. Be at charges with them. They're going to shave their heads. And then if you do these things, all will know that the things whereof they were informed of thee are nothing, because they see that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. What law are they talking about that Paul keeps? It's not the Ten Commandments.
The ceremonial law?
The ceremonial law. The ceremonial law dealt with individuals that had taken a vow, and after their vow was over, they were to purify themselves, they were to shave their heads, and all of this was to be done in the sanctuary by the priests. It was all part of the ceremonial law. Now, did Paul believe that the ceremonial law was still to be kept in the new covenant period? The answer is no, and that's true. Comment in the room says the very law that Paul had been preaching against. So here we have a situation in which the brethren believed that this would be a way to try and circumvent any of the problems, any of the controversy that would arise because of the presence of Paul there. Now, did they get this plan from God? The answer is no. God doesn't say one thing in the scriptures, the law has been done away with, the ceremonial law has been done away with at the crucifixion of Christ, and then turn around and say it's okay to go ahead and keep the ceremonial law that's been done away with. So this particular plan did not come from God. It was a devising of the minds of the Jews that were there on what the best way would be to try and stop the controversy that was going to occur because of Paul's presence. So it was a man-made scheme. It didn't come from God. In fact, for Paul to trying to solve it, their own human reasoning, you're right. So for Paul to go along with this plan, this scheme of human devising, would mean going against what he had been preaching. That would make him a hypocrite. God had clearly showed him that the ceremonial law was done away with at the crucifixion of Christ, that it's not binding on anyone. But here, the Jews said, well, you know, the Gentiles are sort of in their own little group there. The ceremonial law doesn't apply to them. But we're Jews. The ceremonial law still applies to us. But the Gentiles, no, it doesn't apply to them. But it applies to us. We accept Christ. But we want to cling to the old covenant as well as the new covenant at the same time. So this is what we want you to do to try and solve this powder keg that may explode, is go ahead and perform this ceremonial ritual, and then everybody that has heard that you're going against the ceremonial law, we'll see, well, where Paul's keeping the ceremonial law, so what we heard about him must be wrong. But was it really wrong, what they had heard about Paul? The answer is no. Paul was indeed speaking against the ceremonial laws written by Moses, declaring that they were null and void. Christ was the antitype. They were only shadowy types that met their fulfillment in Christ. So what they had heard about Paul was true. But here the brethren wanted to avoid controversy, and they were trying to convince Paul to go along with the scheme to prevent the controversy. But in order to prevent it, according to their scheme, Paul had to become a hypocrite. He had to do the very things that his ministry said were no longer to be done. A compromise, you're right. What would you have done if you were Paul in this situation? Or what would you do if brethren that you love and trust are trying to get you to follow something that goes directly contrary to your beliefs?
Look, I have a question. Do that Paul speak against the ceremonial law? Is that what got him killed?
Well, no. Rome killed Paul, and it wasn't because he was speaking against the ceremonial law, but the Jews wanted to kill Paul because he was pointing people away from them, away from the church, to Christ. So they wanted to kill him because he was uplifting the Savior and calling people out of the apostate Jewish church to be with the Savior. Hebrews 13:12-13. The converted Jews didn't like what Paul was saying, that the laws of Moses were done away with, so they didn't have to trim their locks anymore, or they didn't have to have long old flowing beards, they didn't have to circumcise their kids, they didn't have to do all these other rituals. All they had to do was accept Christ as their Savior. So they hated him. I don't think they wanted to kill him, though. But Rome was the one that actually killed him, and the Jews made it possible for Rome to intervene and take Paul.
Didn't the Jews have to, since they were under Rome, didn't they have to, they weren't allowed to kill anyone. They had to have Rome do it, and that's why they brought Christ before Rome. They had already, I mean, that was their plan, and they accused Christ. The Romans didn't see anything wrong with him. They said he's an innocent man, and the Jews were insistent that they kill him.
That's true. That's true. I mean, the unbelieving Jews tried to kill Paul, at least on one occasion there. There was 40 men that had a vow taken on them that they were going to kill Paul, and as we continue here, we'll see about that. But that's true. Comment in the room, 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Very true. So hatred in the heart is the foundation that leads to murder. Amen. So here you have this human reasoning as the foundation of a scheme or a plan where Paul would keep the ceremonial law with other brethren. So here you have converted Jews that were still keeping the ceremonial laws, and the brethren wanted Paul to join with them. And this way, individuals would see that Paul was keeping the ceremonial law with other Jews, and that would, in their minds, diffuse the controversy and keep it from boiling over into an outright problem or a bigger problem. But this human reasoning was not based upon a thus saith the Lord. It was based upon hypocrisy. Paul, if he followed this scheme, would have to do the very things that he preached against doing. All to keep peace. Should we compromise to keep peace? And compromise here is doing something you know that God disapproves of. What if it's your brethren that you trust, that you really want to be united with, that's asking you to compromise your faith? Would you do it? That's true. We should follow God and not man, even if the man or the men are your brethren. Truth is truth. To compromise truth is to go into error, not to uphold the truth. So what the brethren were asking Paul to do here was to follow error, to give up the truth, to try and keep the peace. And this type of spirit is not just limited to Paul's time 2,000 years ago. We're going to have the same type of spirit come against us in these last days. Why are you such a strict Sabbath keeper? Why can't you just bend the rules a little bit? Why do you have to guard the edges of the Sabbath? The Sabbath is going to be here in 5 minutes, but you got 10 minutes worth of business you have to take care of, and it really has to be done today. It can't wait till after the Sabbath. It's just 5 minutes that you'll have to break the Sabbath to finish the business, but then it will be done. People will be happy. Or the Sabbath ends in 5 minutes, but we really need to get this done now. Can't you just spare 5 minutes and help us in this? Comment in the room, it says, compromise can be looked at as a lie. It is doing something or agreeing to something that is not true or causing one to live a lie. That's very true. Now, not all compromise falls in that particular outlook. There are some things in which we can compromise as long as it's not in faith, in our beliefs. But in this particular instance, they were asking Paul that in order to keep the peace, he was to do something that he preached against doing. When the Sabbath Sunday issue heats up, there's going to be people saying, well, you know, you can keep Saturday holy and please God, and then keep Sunday holy and please the state. Why can't you do that? Why can't you keep both days holy? You're pleasing God by keeping Sabbath, and you'll be pleasing men by keeping Sunday. And by keeping Sunday holy, you'll be showing everyone that you're not the troublemaker that they're accusing you of, that you're not a fanatic, that you're not a terrorist. Just go ahead and keep Sunday. You can keep Saturday. No problem. But you got to keep Sunday as well. Are you going to compromise to keep the peace? To try and let everyone know that you're not a terrorist because you're keeping Sunday? It's the very same, if we can call this a test, that was given to Paul. Only these were his brethren that were bringing this plan to Paul. What if it's your brethren? What if it's your family members that comes to you and says, keep Saturday according to the Bible and keep Sunday according to the law of the state, and everything will be fine. Keep both days. Are you going to go along? Question in the room, it says, who are you honoring by keeping Sunday? Well, it would be the author of Sunday holiness, which would be the devil, which would be the beast or the papacy. Is there anywhere in the Bible that forbids you keeping two holy days in a week?
Sunday is not a holy day. Sorry.
Well, that's true, but the Bible doesn't say the word Sunday. So is there anywhere in the scriptures that states you can't keep two holy days? You can't keep Saturday and Sunday holy. The Bible says to keep the seventh day holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And then it goes on in Exodus 28 through 11 and says, who can't work? And it's basically everybody within your gates. So the Bible says that you're to work 6 days out of seven. If you're working, you can't keep those days holy. So there is a passage, Exodus 28 through 11, where God says you cannot keep 2 days holy in a week. Only the seventh day is to be kept holy. So we ought to obey God rather than men, rather than the state, rather than the laws of men. Rather than the universal Sunday law, where it's not just the laws of the land you live in, it's the laws of the world. Because God only rested and sanctified and hallowed the seventh day of the week, which we know to be from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. Only one day we're to keep holy. So we're going to have individuals come to us saying, keep 2 days. You can keep the Sabbath according to the Bible and keep Sunday according to the law of the land. And we're going to have to say, God says that I'm to work 6 days, which would include Sunday, but only keep the seventh day or Saturday holy. I will not compromise my faith, my belief in God's word to keep the peace.
So, Brother Bob, when Paul tried to, he was against the ceremonial law, but he was doing it with, was wrong for him to do that, or? I know he was trying to keep the peace, but if it was wrong for him to do that?
It was very wrong for Paul to do that. He was compromising his faith. He had already preached that the ceremonial law was done away with, that it was shadowy, that met its fulfillment in Christ. The Jews here, the believing Jews, said, well, the Gentiles, they don't have to keep the ceremonial law, but we're Jews. We have to keep the ceremonial law. So in doing that very thing, they were bringing back the barrier between Jew and Gentile that Christ abolished in his flesh. And they didn't realize that they were doing that. There was no longer Jew or Gentile in Christ Jesus. They were all one. So there wasn't two different standards that the Jews lived up to and the Gentiles lived up to. There was just one standard of righteousness, not two. And so what the Jewish brethren were doing here is trying to bring in that there's two standards, one for the Jew and the other for the Gentile. But in Christ, there's one standard of righteousness. And the ceremonial law has no place in that one standard of righteousness in the new covenant. So what Paul was being asked to do here was hypocrisy. Was actually setting Christ aside and bringing back the ceremonial law. Because the ceremonial law pointed to a Messiah. Once the Messiah came, the ceremonial law was done away with. It pointed to the Messiah. The Messiah has come. And so now there's no more ceremonial law to point forward to the Messiah. He's already come. So if Paul was to go along with this plan, he would be setting Christ aside and bringing back in the ceremonial law. But again, it's his brethren that he loves, that he trusts, that he wants to please, that he wants to be united with, and to show this unity to others. Because Paul has been attacked right and left, down and up, through all the coasts. He's been mercilessly attacked because of his preaching against the ceremonial law. Paul longs for peace. And here the brethren are coming to him with a plan that seems to grant or bring in this peace. That's true. It was the devil's plan. But placed in a covering that seemed to be a way to bring peace and avoid a gigantic controversy. But these were his own brethren that were bringing him this plan. Well, next time we'll find out what Paul chose to do. I mean, we already know, but the same type of human devised plans to keep the peace, to avoid controversy, are going to be presented to each one of us. It may be by our friends, by our relatives, by our neighbors, or even by our beloved brethren. And we need to be prepared to know how to deal with these outwardly pleasing plans that deals with compromising our faith. So we'll find out next time what Paul did and the consequences of his actions. Comment in the room, it says, so Paul basically took man's side instead of God. That's true. Another comment, it says, that was the devil's plan. That's true. Another comment, it says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's also true. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? And please go right ahead.
I'm feeling sorry for Paul because he doesn't have time to steal away and consult with God about what's the right thing to do. At least according to this, it sounds like he was very eager to smooth everything over, and in doing so, he went against himself, actually. There was probably confusion that happened because there was two messages being given.
Oh, perhaps. I mean, we know that Paul was under a lot of pressure. And I imagine that the brethren were urging him to decide right then and there on the spot. So, you know, there's a lot of other factors that is not brought out here that I'm sure played into it. And our righteous judge looks at all of the factors that were involved in whatever decisions we made. He looks at all those factors and takes those into account. It's just like with William Miller. When the light of the Sabbath came to William Miller, his final decision was to reject it, not to follow the light of the Sabbath. And shortly afterwards, he died. But Ellen White reveals that if it wasn't for his close friends and associates who talked him out of keeping the Sabbath, William Miller would have accepted the light and gave up Sunday for the Sabbath. And she says that God recognized that factor and that William Miller will be in the kingdom. He will not be lost, even though he rejected the light of the Sabbath. So we have a merciful judge that takes into account all of the factors involved in the decisions we make. And the same thing with Paul here. So, amen. There was a question put early in the room that says, if someone does not forgive someone, are they a murderer? The Bible says if you hate your brother or sister, that you're a murderer. It doesn't say if you don't forgive them, then that makes you a murderer. The Bible says that if you don't forgive someone their trespass against you, then God will not forgive you your trespasses. And if your trespasses aren't forgiven, then you're lost. So I guess in a way you've murdered yourself by not forgiving someone. So I guess in a roundabout way you would be committing suicide. But the scriptures point out if you hate someone, then you're a murderer. And if you don't forgive someone, then you will not be forgiven, which ultimately would end your life. Or not grant you eternal life, but eternal destruction. Amen. Forgive us our debts or sins as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us. Amen. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Okay, so we'll find out next time what Paul chose to do and what happened afterwards. And are there any prayer requests before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I have a praise the Lord. My daughter Cindy has a new job. It'll be starting in a few days, and the requirements on this job will allow her to have every Sabbath off. She will have afternoons to get all of her other stuff done. She has she's on a schedule. She will be making more money, and she will be in charge of a unit that takes care of little tiny babies, Neo. They're born before the 40-week period. And this is what has always been the love of her life. And she's very happy, and she's praising God for making something better than she could have ever imagined for her. So praise the Lord. He answers prayers, and he does make it even better than what we even asked for.
Well, praise the Lord indeed. And God hears prayers, and he answers them according to his will and in his timing. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Any other praises to God? Any other prayer requests? Please go right ahead.
Yes, I have something to say. For about 3 weeks, I lost my keys 3 times, my glasses, and I found them all. So I am thank you for God to for him to give, you know, my phone too. I left it in a place, and the person hold it for me. So I'm so thankful for God.
Amen. We're thankful for you, dear sister. And praise God for helping us to find the things that we've lost. And as we get more mature in years, losing things becomes more frequent. And praise God for drawing ever closer to us to help us when we become more feeble. So, amen. And praise God that you found everything, sister. Well, let's go ahead and have a season of prayer, and I'll go ahead and start, and whoever would like to pray afterwards, please go ahead and do so. So let us bow our heads and, if possible, kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, for your long suffering towards us, and for being a very righteous judge. Thank you for thy word that brings out the different situations that were occurring to your followers in the past, and we thank you for giving us insight in regards to what was occurring there with Paul. And we thank you that this is recorded to give us warning, and we can take counsel from it and glean wisdom from it on what things to avoid, that we don't repeat the problems of the past, but steer clear of those, that we may be pleasing you in all things and not compromising our faith. Pray that you'll be with all the unspoken prayer requests. Also pray that you'll continue to bless the meetings that are taking place around the world. Be with those who have had the truth witnessed to them, and please help them to not rest or forget what they've heard, but to be pricked by the Spirit to study it out. And please, Spirit, lead and guide them into all truth and give them the courage to follow what they understand of thy word. Be especially with Lori, and please help her to accept the truth and choose to follow your will and not her own or whoever else may be trying to lead her away from the truth. Be with John and Paul and others whom our dear brother James and sister Lucy have been witnessing to. And please help the truth to find a lodging place in their hearts and trouble them until they've chosen to follow it in your grace and strength. Thank you that we're one day closer to heaven. And again, thank you for thy word of life. And I pray that you'll continue through thy Spirit to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment, that we might be getting ourselves ready and prepared for probation to close or for the coming of our Lord in the clouds of heaven to be translated off this earth, whether still alive as part of the 144,000 or resurrected out of the graves, immortalized, and having that crown of life. Thank you so much for all your many and wonderful blessings, and especially for hearing and answering prayer. And please continue to be with Cindy and lead her to be so appreciative of your love for her that she chooses to show her love for you by keeping your commandments. Be with us and bring us back together in sweet fellowship once again, as the Sabbath is just a couple days away. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you can unlock the memories in our minds and bring things back to us that we may not have understood before in our busy lives. Thank you for your word that highlights other people's lives and what happened to them and decisions that were made and how you are always willing to lead them. And even when they went astray, you were patient and you waited for them to come back. You always loved us with a love that we can't quite understand. We have glimpses of it. And we look forward to the day when we can go home with you. And there's so much more to learn. Help us to understand and keep the laws of health, the laws that you give us so that we can live an abundant life, a happy life, and help us to spread your word among those that don't know about you yet. Thank you for answering prayers. Help us to remember those that need prayer and to pray for them and to pray with them. Thank you, dear God, for all of the things in nature that you have given us to remind us that you are love, you are a creator, that you have done miracles for us every day. be with those who have silent prayers. Help them to understand that there is a time to answer those prayers that benefits all. Maybe there's someone waiting that needs to see a miracle, and it's got to be at the right time. Thank you, dear Lord, for knowing everything and for teaching us everything, and especially about love. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen. Amen. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, songs, testimonies, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Hi, everyone. I have a testimony. Remember the story I told you, maybe a week or two ago about the Salvation Army? Well, it was tonight's Wednesday night, and it's the dinner at the Salvation Army that they have for free. So Janelle and I went again. I didn't want to go because my feet were killing me, but I thought, I know I have to be there. So we went, and the lady that I gave an 1884 Great Controversy to, okay, she spotted us, came and sat with us. She said that evening that I gave her the 1884 Great Controversy, she went home and read the first 5 chapters. That's what I thought. I thought, wow. And she says, I've always had the gift of discernment. She says, I came from the Catholic Church, and she knew that the book was the truth. And I mentioned about Saturday being the real Sabbath, and she knew that. So, yeah, it was really neat. We had quite a conversation. And when it was time to leave, I thought, well, I don't know really what to do, if she's supposed to be a friend of mine, or if I'm just a leaver with a book, or I may never see her again. So I just, you know, I took out a pen and I wrote down my phone number, and I said, if you ever want to come and have Sabbath with us, you know, you're welcome to come. And I was telling her about how our church was on the computer, and yeah, she asked all kinds of questions, and it was amazing. Like, she really does have the gift of discernment. It was, it was really nice.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dear Sister Lucy, I unmuted your mic, so if you want to speak, go right ahead. But we'll keep that sister in prayer, dear Sister Ina. And praise God for sharing that book with her. That seemed to make a big difference in her life. Wonderful.
Thanks, Brother Bob. I wanted to pray. If I may, I'm a bit late, I know. Excuse my voice, it's giving out on me. Okay, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I wish to concentrate in this shared prayer today on sin, our repentance, and your blessed forgiveness. One of the first things, maybe the very first thing, we become aware of after we accept you and your holy word with all its blessings and promises, is the need not to sin. If we are very young when this first happened, as I was, I remember it was a bit of a struggle to fully comprehend the magnitude of the word sin. I certainly knew right from wrong, and I did, of course, know your 10 commandments. As I grew older, I soon came to realize that sin was something I surely did not want in my life. But I do remember as a youngster, maybe when I was about 10 or 11 years old, being very scared that I would commit a sin and not know that I had. This really worried me, dear God, until I was old enough to understand that no matter how great the sin was, and no matter how long ago we committed it, even before we knew you made it, it would always be forgiven on one condition, that we were truly repentant, really, truly sorry. And I can happily say that is never a problem for me, dear Lord. But what does still worry me quite a lot from time to time is whether I will always recognize sin. Your Ten Commandments are easy enough to understand, maybe not always so easy to keep, although that seems to be less of an issue as I get older. But I do still have a problem sometimes recognizing and remembering all the little extras that we become aware of as we go deeper into your word. Some of the extra admonitions we become aware of in the Sermon on the Mount. And then at other times when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he gave them special, it seems to think about special commands to remember. I ask, Lord, that you will please make us fully aware of these extras. I don't want to have to ask you for forgiveness for unknown sins. I'm quite sure that if, as I claim, I'm a child of yours, I should not have sins that I'm not aware of. In conclusion, dear Father, I ask again that you do please make us aware, very aware of these sins so we can fully ask you to forgive us. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other songs, any other prayers, those that weren't able to do so? Those on the phone, put your hand up if you'd like to say something. And go right ahead.
Okay, I have a little bit to add to the story. When she told me that she read the first five chapters, she was really emotional about the book and she started to cry and she says, I have a lot of unlearning to do. It was amazing. I just couldn't believe it.
Wow. We pray for people like that. those are very, very hard to come by, individuals that recognize the truth so quickly, and they recognize that they've been misled, and they have to, you know, learn things anew. That's wonderful, dear sister. What's her name? We'll be keeping her in special prayer that she'll definitely give you a call and be able to fellowship with you more.
Yeah, she goes to a Sunday church, but she said she knows that she's supposed to be keeping Saturday, but she believes in I Am Saved. So I explained to her about the state of the dead because she was, you know, wrong on that one. But then I thought better not say anything because she's just learning the great controversy. I didn't want to, you know, pile too much on her. But I invited her to come for Sabbath with us because she was asking me about our church on the internet. And I didn't know if that was the right step to take or not. But she said that she can hear. It's not a voice, but she says God talks to her all the time. And I believe that she's right, that she does have the gift of discernment and that she does hear God's voice. Because why was she so attracted to me in that room? She walked into that room, spotted Janelle and I, and just came to us like a magnet. It was. So she says that God tells her where to go and what to do. And she said when she got that book, she asked God, should I read this book tonight? And she said God told her to open it up and read it. So she read it, and she said she was having a hard time. She said she could feel the devil was there trying to stop her from reading it. But she got through the five chapters, and she said, I read it because God told me to. So she's, yeah. I don't know what else to say. It's just, I'm amazed.
Well, that's definitely interesting, and the truth that she read in the first five chapters are seeds that are planted in her heart, and the Spirit can recall them back to her when she needs them most. But we'll definitely continue to uphold her in prayer, And I pray that she will indeed give you a call, and that won't be the last time you're in communication with her. But praise the Lord for following the impression to give her the great controversy. And that was definitely the right thing to do. So praise the Lord. Well, good night, dear Sister Sheila. I'm glad that you were able to get into the room and that you were able to solve the sound problem. And we hope to see a lot more of you, dear sister. But are there any other thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead. God bless you too, dear Sister Lucy, and we'll look forward to seeing you and Brother James on Friday evening, the beginning of the Sabbath with us. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful service, and thank you for your participation, and pray that God will go with each one of you to continue to lead and guide you upward on that straight, narrow path that ends in eternal life with Jesus Christ. And until we meet again, keep looking up. And Brother Dick, it's all up to you now.
Well, let's see what I can do now. Dear King of, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will fail thee come may. Keep looking up, the darkest time will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.